This message by Pastor Harris was delivered on Wednesday evening, August the 31st, 2005, and is entitled Trust and Obey.
Okay, now in your packet of material tonight, beyond our regular prayer sheet, I've included some information. Several of you have called the church office asking about disaster relief and what's going on. So I have given you a couple of items from the North American Mission Board, which gives you kind of an overview of what we're already doing, what we're being asked to do. By today, the Red Cross had asked that we'd be feeding 300,000 a day. And by Friday, they wanted up to 500,000 a day that we'll be taking care of. And so our crews are already there in place doing that. Chainsaw crews have already left. They're committed to 2 months of being there to do clearing of brush and other things with chainsaws. They have crews that are going to rotate in 10-day cycles, and that's already lined up for a solid 2 months to begin with, and probably more of that to come. As most of you probably know already, we as Southern Baptists are the third largest disaster relief organization in the United States. So this has become a major, major ministry. So that gives you information about that. Also, some have been asking about what can we do, how can we help, and there's information there on that. Also, I've got another sheet that is not in that because I didn't get it till late this afternoon, and I've got about 20 copies of it. This is from our associational office saying what we're doing through Oklahoma and the best way to contribute. If you would like to make a donation toward disaster relief, the quickest way to do that is to go online and give online through the North American Mission Board. Go to NAMB.net and give there. That's where it's going to end up, is there. And so if you just go there directly and give it, that's going to be the quickest way it's going to get on the field. This sheet has an explanation about why financial contributions are what they're looking for, not donations. And there's a good explanation of why, clothing and those type of things. Because we look at what's happened and we say, my goodness, they're wiped out. They have what they have on their back, and why can't? The problem is with clothing, another thing, it gets stacked up in a warehouse somewhere and they can't do anything with it. And so the last couple of times they've had a lot of clothing items donated, they ended up just throwing away. Never got to anybody because the logistics of trying to get it there. And so that's why they say money. We can take cash and go buy items that are needed and that kind of thing. So, but that kind of lets you know about where we are, what's going on, and the best and the most efficient way that you can help at this time. So let's bow for a word of prayer together, and then we'll have our Bible study tonight. Father, we are grateful that you indeed are a sovereign God, a loving God, a caring and gracious God, but also a powerful and mighty God. In times like this, we are frustrated because there's so much that needs to be done and we don't know what to do or where to start. Father, I'm grateful for the leadership of our convention that years ago understood the wisdom of our forming disaster relief ministry and putting together a plan and something in place that we could respond in practical ways that then give us a platform from which we can speak the gospel of Christ. Lord, we pray tonight for the thousands upon thousands, the millions that have been displaced because of this storm. Lord, we pray for leaders and government officials and others as they try to restore order. And Father, we pray for those who are trapped and those who, though they're not in danger at this moment from flooding, there still is the frustration of being limited, of not being able to go anywhere, of dealing with the loss of everything in circumstances that are just hard for us to fathom. Father, we pray for a movement of your Spirit and your grace to bring calm. We pray wisdom and discernment for those responding, that things can be restored as quickly as possible, that folks can be given a sense of freedom. And we pray for family and others who are already taking in refugees and giving them places to stay and supporting and encouraging them through this time. And Father, we understand that this is not something that's going to go away in the next week or two. We're looking at a long period of folks being displaced and businesses being shut down. Some of them will never recover. So, Father, there's not only the loss of home and the loss of life, there's loss of income and job and all those kinds of things. So, Father, grant to your church wisdom about how to respond. Grant to your church love and compassion. Grant to us a generous spirit that seeks to give and to give and give as needed. Father, we commit all that to your sovereign hand. Now, Lord, as we come to your word tonight, I pray that you would open it to us. I pray that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would make yourself known, and that we would follow you in love and grace and obedience. Father, be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Article 2 of our Confession of Faith, the Baptist Faith and Message, it reads in part, God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and his perfect knowledge extends to all things, past, present, and future. God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and his perfect knowledge extends to all things, past, present, and future. Subsection A reads, God as Father reigns with providential care over his universe, his creatures, and the flow of the stream of human history according to the purpose of his grace. Now see, that's one of those things that we read and we say amen to, and that's right, and boy, that's what the scripture says, provided everything's running smoothly. It's a little more difficult in these days with what's happened this week to read those same words and accept it. When you look at the devastation, when you consider what people are facing, and you look at the monumental task that's before us, and you say, okay, now God knows everything. He is all-powerful, and the stream of history moves according to his perfect will. Why? Why has it happened? I mean, when you turn on the television, you watch the story of a man who is just standing in a street looking in every direction, obviously confused, dazed, lost, and he tells the story of hanging on to his wife until he couldn't hold on any longer, and said, she said, please take care of the children and grandchildren, and she disappeared beneath the water. And he says, I don't have anything. I have nowhere to go. And you look at that and you say, God works all things according to his perfect will. The 1646 London Baptist Confession reads as follows. God in his infinite power and wisdom doth dispose all things to the end for which they were created, that neither good nor evil befalls any by chance or without his providence. Whatsoever befalls the elect is by his appointment for his glory and their good. That's easy in my context to say, amen. It's more difficult if that's my home that's lost, my income that's wiped out, my future that as far as I can see is gone, to say with faith what we believe. But when we say God is sovereign, that's what we mean. When we confess the sovereignty of God, that's what we're saying. Webster defines sovereign as supreme in power or rank, supreme and independent, supreme in authority. To say that God is sovereign is to say that there is no higher ranking authority. It is to acknowledge him as the ultimate judge, the supreme ruler, one who is independent from all other power and authority. And we confess that he is sovereign over all things. Now, when we confess that, we're saying there is nothing outside of his control. What is nothing? No thing is outside of his control. These are hard truths. These are difficult truths to deal with. And it makes us nervous. It makes us uncomfortable to consider these truths. Now, why does the idea of the sovereignty of God bother us? Because things like this hurricane. And we say, all those innocent people. Now, you and I know they're not innocent. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that theologically. But there is that part of us that said, yeah, but what they do to cause this? Why have they gone through that? And sometimes we have to be reminded of the words of our Lord when the disciples were talking about those wicked folks on whom the tower fell. And the Lord says, don't you understand? Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus was saying, the real question isn't why them. The real issue is, why not us? Why are we spared? But the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, while precious to us, is also an extremely difficult doctrine. Because see, we're squeamish about the idea of there being someone who has all that power. And the reason that bothers us is because we know our own hearts and we know what we would do if we had that kind of control. Because it's hard for us to conceive of someone with that kind of power without having the same kind of corruption that we have. But when we talk about the sovereignty of God, we have to see His sovereignty in full harmony with all of His attributes and all of His character. So that when we say, God is sovereign, He rules over all things, no thing is outside of His power, that all things happen according to His will and purpose, that He superintends, that He providentially works in all things, we have to understand that His sovereignty is a loving sovereignty. That His sovereignty is a just, holy, and righteous sovereignty. That it is merciful, it is forgiving, it is kind. Because that's who He is. And He is all of those things all of the time. See, this is why our understanding of God and the doctrine of God is so important. Because God is not made up of all these things. He is all these things. It's not that, well, God has some wisdom and He has some mercy and He has some love and He has some power and you put all that together, it's God. No, He is all love. He is all holiness. He is all powerful. He's all those things all the time. Well, but if I think like that, my head's going to hurt. Because that's difficult to grasp. In fact, it's impossible for my limited understanding to ever wrap around all that. I understand that. But I think on a regular basis, and in particular at times like this, we need to be reminded that we serve a God who superintends and is sovereign over all things all the time. Now, that is a difficult doctrine. It is a troubling truth because it raises many questions. But it is the truth that has been revealed to us in the Scripture. And if we say the Scripture is God's Word, it is faithful, reliable, true, then I must accept what it says. I must accept what it reveals, even when it doesn't make sense to me. I must accept what it says and give myself to it, even when it seems beyond my ability to give myself to it. If God is in charge, what does it mean? If God is really in charge, even in the circumstance we've experienced this week, what benefit is there in His control? Tonight I want to talk about the freedom of God's sovereignty and give you five benefits of God's sovereignty. Five things that we benefit from having a God who is sovereign over all things, who is in control of all things at all times. First of all, God's sovereignty eliminates our fear. The sovereignty of God eliminates our fear. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord, and he delivered me from all my fears. Listen to Isaiah, Isaiah 12 and verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. I will not be afraid. Why? Because the Lord God is my strength. He is my song. He is my salvation. Hebrews 13. 5 and 6. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God's sovereignty eliminates our fear. It's important to note that the psalmist in Psalm 34 did not say the Lord delivered him from the source of his trouble. In fact, everything indicates in the psalm, and you read them over and over again, that the psalmist cried out and prayed the Lord deliver, and there weren't very many times he said, Lord, you got rid of him, thank you. But the Lord did deliver him from his fear in the midst of it. How can you eliminate fear without getting rid of what causes your fear? I can tell you how I did it as a kid. Now, I'm sure it was never because I was to blame in any way. But there would be times that older neighborhood kids would want to harm me. And I'm sure it wasn't because of some of the gracious things I said to them or anything like that. But I had two bigger brothers. And so when I was afraid, I managed to get near them. And their presence didn't get rid of the threat immediately, but it eased my fear. One of the ways you eliminate fear in the face of the source of your fear is you get a bigger stick. The way the Lord eliminates our fear is he's bigger than whatever threatens us. That he is more powerful. Whether we're talking about people or events or nature or circumstance or anything else. Recognize that whatever threatens you is not in charge. Now that's an important lesson for us to learn. Whatever threatens you is not in charge. It does the bidding of a higher authority. It does the bidding of another. Where did fear originate in the first place? Do you know the first reference to fear in the Scripture? It's in the garden. Adam and Eve took of the fruit. The Lord came calling, as the text indicates, was his custom. And Adam hid. And finally, after the Lord said, Adam, where are you? Adam said, well, see, I heard you coming and... you know, I was naked and afraid. Really, who told you you're naked? The moment Adam and Eve determined they could decide for themselves right for wrong and become their own boss, fear entered the world. Fear comes with independence. Peace comes when I live with a constant sense of dependence on one who is greater, on one who has more power, on one who has more authority. Here's a great truth for every child of God. You have sleepless nights? Yeah, those nights when things are going bump in the night and you hear every sound? You have those times when you can't sleep because you got this little knot under your arm and you're not sure what that is? You ever have those times you can't sleep because you had the test but you're still waiting to hear what the test result is? You need to hear the voice of your Lord say, you know, I'm going to be up all night. Why don't you let me worry about it and you get some rest? Because I'm bigger than that. Because I'm more powerful than that. And because there's not a thing in this world, there's not a thing in the created universe that can get to you that hasn't passed through me. His sovereignty eliminates my fear. Now, for that to happen, I have to trust Him, and that's where the difficulty lies. The difficulty is, I can believe this truth, but when it comes down to it, I keep wanting to live independent. I want to shoulder the burden. I want to carry the load instead of recognizing I can't. First benefit, God's sovereignty eliminates my fear. Second, God's sovereignty cancels my guilt. Listen to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort. Comfort my people, says God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Israel had been guilty of a great evil in the eyes of God. Horrible, awful things they had done. As far as God was concerned, they had violated His word. They had violated His will. He spoke of the judgment that was righteously going to fall on them. But now they've reached a point where the sovereign Lord says, it's over. That's enough. Now you are forgiven. And He pronounced forgiveness. And as a child of God, the good news is, according to Ephesians 1:7, in Him, that is Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sin, according to the riches of His grace. When I understand that God's sovereign and that He reigns, then He is Lord over my sin. And when He pronounces me pardoned, forgiven, guilt is removed. Now, it is treacherous to tell a person they're not guilty when they are. But it's equally treacherous. In fact, I think it's an abomination to tell someone they are guilty when they are not. You know why lost people feel guilty? Because they are guilty. But when we come to faith in Christ, the sovereign one who is Lord over all of that, who is the judge before whom all will stand and give an account, when He says, pardoned, we're pardoned. And the guilt is removed. And only God has the power to do that. Do you remember when Jesus healed the paralytic in Capernaum? That was the time when He was preaching in the house and they tore a hole in the ceiling and lowered Him down. Do you remember what got the Pharisees all upset? Did they get upset because He healed him? Not immediately. They got upset because He said, your sins are forgiven. And they said to each other, who does He think He is, God? And the answer was, yes. Only God has the right to forgive. And when our sovereign God says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. Now, why is that important? It's important because if you keep carrying it around, you're calling Him a liar. And you're assassinating His character. Oh, but you don't understand how bad this is. Doesn't matter. If He said it's forgiven, it's forgiven. And we're assured if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse of all unrighteousness. God's sovereignty eliminates our fear. It cancels our guilt. And third, God's sovereignty means I'm not responsible for the whole world. That's an important thing to learn. Now, that may sound silly to you. I mean, you may say, well, that's a ridiculous statement. But I want to assure you, there are a lot of folks, there may be some in this room, who live their life as if the whole world is on their shoulder. There are too many Christians who take responsibility for everything in the world, and that's not our place. Because there's only room for one on the throne, and you're not him. And if I come to understand the sovereignty of God, it helps me understand I'm not responsible for the world. Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 66, verses 5 through 7. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. He rules by his might forever, and he keeps his eye on the nations. A sovereign God who truly is sovereign over all things is responsible for the world. Now, that doesn't excuse laziness. It doesn't excuse a lack of compassion on our part. But we do need to understand we're not God. The bottom line is, we've got enough legitimate guilt to deal with. We don't need to take some of the illegitimate guilt and say, well, it's my fault. For instance, God will hold us accountable individually, and he will hold us accountable as a church for whether we get outside the walls of this building and preach the gospel of Christ or not. God will hold us accountable. We will stand before him one day and give an account for our lack of evangelism, for our lack of offering the gospel of grace to all who will receive. But there's not a lost person in the world that you're responsible for. You're responsible to be faithful to what he called you to do, and their salvation is his responsibility. There's a difference. There's a difference between understanding my role in things and my taking responsibility for things. It's arrogant to take responsibility, to assume responsibility that does not belong to you. The point is, don't serve out of a perceived guilt, but serve because of love and compassion and out of a heart of gratitude for the grace of God given and out of devotion to God's call. God's sovereignty eliminates our fear. It cancels our guilt. It underscores that we're not responsible. And fourth, God's sovereignty means I don't have to struggle to know his will. We've talked about this before. We got the idea that discerning the will of God is a cosmic game of hide and go seek. And that the Lord loves to play games with us. And if we get close, he moves it. Just to see if we'll stay with it. You know, we get the idea that we pray and ask God to reveal his will to us, and he says, well, you're getting warm. No, you're cold, 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 warm, warm. Oh, you're hot, you're hot. As if he's toying with us to understand his will. Here again, the words of Scripture, Isaiah 46, 8 through 10. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Question. Where are you in that equation? I understand. I'm not saying you don't have a role to play. But what I'm trying to say to you is that you're not going to stop the will of God. The whole world and the whole plan of God isn't going to come tumbling down because you didn't do something. You may be held accountable because of your disobedience. But God isn't going, oh man, now I can't do that thing I was going to do in Africa. Because Rod didn't do this. You know, God's too smart to put his eternal plans on me or you or anyone else. So to discern the will of God is not as mysterious and dark and secret as we think it is. And we need to recognize, going back, I'm not responsible. Ultimately, God is responsible, and his will does not hinge on my obedience. So what I'm saying is, relax when it comes to discovering the will of God. You want to know the easiest way I know of for discerning the will of God? It's by asking yourself two simple questions. The first one, are you violating God's will as expressed in the Scripture? Are you violating God's will as expressed in Scripture? Or if you do this thing, will you violate the will of God as revealed in the Scripture? Okay? That's question number one. Number two, would you do whatever God told you to do? Now, if your answer to the first question is no, and the answer to the second question is yes, then do what you want to do. I'm not violating anything in his word according to his will as he's made it known. My heart's desire is to do what the Lord wants me to do. Then go do it as you understand it. But see, we want to make it more difficult than that. We want a handwriting on the wall or a voice from a cloud. We want something that's spectacular. Instead of understanding how God works in us and through circumstance to accomplish his will and purpose in the world. Miracles are miracles because they're rare. Contrary to some popular television radio preachers, God doesn't expect you to live in the miraculous in the sense they mean it. But in the wonder that the King of the universe works and intercedes daily in your life, that's the wonder and the miracle, not a spectacular sign. Finally, God's sovereignty eliminates our fear. It cancels our guilt. It underscores that we're not responsible. It means I don't have to struggle to discern his will. And finally, God's sovereignty means I don't have to protect my interests. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14. Behold, to the Lord God belong heaven and the heavens of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. I don't have to defend my interests. I don't have to fight for my interests. It's his. Nothing frees you like not being responsible or the one in charge. How much time do you spend fretting over your stuff and protecting it? But let's expand it, because when we talk about protecting your interest, it's not just what you possess. It also includes your reputation. How much time do you spend trying to defend your honor? Trying to look right in the eyes of others? When you come to understand the sovereignty of God, you begin to understand, I belong to him and he'll take care of his. So I don't have to. It amazes me when I read these articles and I see stories on television about kids and stress-related illness. I can't relate to it. Not one time when I was a kid did I have a stress headache. Not one time was I in danger of an ulcer as a child. Now, as Nancy said, I was a carrier. But I didn't have any worries. Because you know what my job was when I was a kid? Be a kid. Here was my job description. Go out and play. You know, I grew up in a Leave It to Beaver world, and that was my world. Because, see, it was my dad's job to pay the bills. It was my dad's job to put a roof over our head. It was his job to worry. Then as soon as I got married, I worried because now it was Redon's job to pay the bills, to put a roof over our head. I was worried that she would get worn out doing that for us. Now, when I became responsible, I began to realize, boy, how much it takes to feed me and all those kinds of things. And all of a sudden, there was anxiety and there was worry. It's freeing to say, I'm not responsible. And you know how I mean that. I'm not saying you're free to be irresponsible because it's all on God and you can just do whatever. You understand what I'm saying. Ultimately, He's responsible because He's my Lord and my God who said, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. And that's financial and that's physical and that's emotional and that's spiritual and that's in every realm. So when we talk of the sovereignty of God, we are talking deep things. We are talking profound truths. We are talking about troubling truths. Because there are times like this week that our understanding of the sovereignty of God is tested severely. And unbelievers mock and ridicule. But it's still a precious truth revealed in the Scripture. And the truth is, God still reigns. And He's still powerful. And He's still mighty. And thank God He's in charge. And I'm not. Take your prayer sheet.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production. A serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.